I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel as we continue in our series. Mark chapter 6. Chapter 5, we saw lots of faith. But as we turn our attentions to chapter 6, we see very little faith. We might say that chapter 5 is the faith chapter, chapter 6 the faithless chapter, chapter filled with all sorts of unbelief. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. This is God's inerrant and inspired word. He went away from there and came to his hometown. And his disciples followed him, and on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we pray that you would work by your Spirit upon our own hearts, that you would help us, O Lord, to have faith, trusting only in the merit of Christ our Savior. May we listen to your word, O Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. It would be fairly natural for us to expect that as Jesus came back to his hometown, that he would be received with great accolades, with great excitement and enthusiasm. I mean, isn't that the case when we see people coming back to their hometowns after they have been out for a while, especially someone who has done mighty things? They come back and they return, and the whole town gathers together to celebrate. We expect that in going home, he would have received love and acceptance from those with which he had grown up with. When it was announced, perhaps you'll remember this, I'm not a great sportsman, but whenever it was announced that LeBron James was coming back, there was great excitement everywhere, wasn't there? One report said this, about his coming back. He said, "There's no mistaking the excitement that James' return is bringing." This was prior to, just after his announcement. "And that with that excitement will come crowds, money, local businesses, hope." This article said a sign posted on the Pickwick and Frolic Marquee plays off James' most famous nickname. His nickname is the King. And here's what it said: "The kingdom lies where the king resides." Well, it's true, isn't it? But the problem is, who is the king? It's not LeBron James. We might have expected such excitement and enthusiasm for the King of Kings, but as we'll see this morning, the initial astonishment soon turned into harsh criticism and contempt and ended with final rejection as Jesus returned to Nazareth. First, the initial astonishment, though. We're told here he went from raising Jairus' daughter, taking her by the hands. He went from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. We're not told when he arrived, but we can presume that he arrived on Friday. And that as Saturday came around, as was the custom, he began to teach in the synagogue. If you turn to Luke's gospel as he records it for us, he records it earlier, but makes mention that it was after his Capernaum ministry. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, we begin to see that Jesus came to Nazareth, went to the synagogue, and we're told in verse 17 what he was teaching. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus was teaching from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and he was teaching how it applied to him. He, in their midst, was the fulfillment of what the prophet had spoken. He was the one who the Spirit of the Lord resided upon. And so here he was in their midst. Luke tells us that all eyes were directed to Jesus. And we see their immediate response. Their immediate response was one of astonishment. They were struck at the teaching of Jesus. Earlier in Mark's gospel, we had the same reaction in his ministry in Capernaum. As he had performed many wonders, who is this? Now they're astonished in his homeland at his teaching. And those who were gathered asked several questions. Where did this man get these things? Where did this ordinary man get these extraordinary things of which he's teaching us? They understood he was just a common man. There was nothing about Jesus. Common, ordinary man with extraordinary teaching. What is this wisdom given to him? Where did he acquire it? That's the question they're asking. Such ability to teach, to instruct. And how are such mighty works done by his hands? His acclaim had gone far. People knew of his great power to perform miracles. They had heard of the reports of what Jesus had done. And as far as we know, as he comes to Nazareth, he had done no mighty works in Nazareth. But where did he get this power to perform such miracles? Here they were, in the very presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yet they didn't know in whose presence they stood. Nor could they explain how this man, simple, uneducated though he was, could possess such great wisdom and power. How blind they were. How blind to not see that they were there in the presence of the King of all kings. Their initial amazement gave way to criticism. They asked this question, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are his sisters not here with us?" It defied all cultural practices to refer to him as the son of Mary. They understood that he was a carpenter, unskilled, uneducated in the ways of the religion, but they called him the son of Mary. One commentator says this: they were in effect calling his mother a whore and him an illegitimate offspring. They should have referred to him as the son of his father, but they didn't. They referred to him as the son of Mary. And they brought up his brothers and his sisters. And remember, back in chapter 3, what they thought of Jesus. Verse 21, chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel, says there, well, it says in verse 20 that he went home and the crowd gathered again so they could not even eat. And then in verse 21, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. A little bit later on in verse 31, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. They called attention to the fact that he was a carpenter, uneducated man, the son of Mary, and they called attention to his family members who had before shown that they thought that Jesus was out of their mind, out of his mind. Who does he think he is really the question they begin to ask. Who does this simple carpenter think he is by speaking these words and calling himself the one who is anointed to proclaim the good news? They were greatly confused, but their confusion turned into contempt. And they didn't want anything to do with this Jesus of Nazareth. Who is he anyway to tell us what to do? He doesn't even have the respect of his hometown. And their contempt soon gave way to outright rejection. Luke's gospel tells us that they wanted to throw him off the cliff. They wanted to run him out of town. Jesus says here that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. No doubt, normally it is the case that as you get closer to a person, the thing that most offends you or can set you off is their weaknesses, their sins, their annoying behavior. But that wasn't the case with Jesus, was it? These were the ones who knew him the best. And what brought to them great contempt for him was not his sin or his failures or his weaknesses or any annoying behavior that he had. What set them off was the amazing authority with which he performed his mighty acts, the authority with which he taught, showing all the scriptures to point to him and find fulfillment in him. No doubt many of them were educated, and they were not able to do such things, and they didn't possess such authority. But we see that their rejection was to their own detriment, wasn't it? They could have known, they could have witnessed his great and mighty power toward them, but because of their unbelief, he did no great work among them. We read in the fifth verse of chapter 6, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He could not because he would not. Jesus had the power, but because of their unbelief, he would not perform mighty deeds among them. Matthew's gospel said, and he did not do many mighty works. He had the power, But he chose not to perform these mighty works among those who had such lack of faith. He marveled, we're told, because of their unbelief. What a reminder here of the rejection of Jesus. What a horrible thing to think about. Yet if those of his own town rejected Jesus when he was in their very midst, what's going to happen in our own time? The rejection continues, doesn't it? It hasn't stopped. We live in a world that rejects Christ. How necessary we see faith is. The scripture tells us in Hebrews 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if it was true in his hometown, it's true today that Jesus will not perform mighty works except where there is faith. It's not that he cannot, but he refuses to do so. One commentator says this, unbelief robs the church of its power. We can add new programs, this commentator says. We can add new programs until we don't have enough hours in the day to administer them or enough bulletin inserts to advertise them or enough sign-up sheets to sign up, right? But he then goes on to say, but without a believing expectancy in Christ and his power, nothing will come of it. How true that is. We can have every program under the sun, but without the faith, believing that Christ has the power, it will come to nothing. So the question today is, do you have faith? Do you believe that our Lord was and is who he says he is? C.S. Lewis said that we only have really three choices when we look at the Jesus of the Bible. We only have three choices. Either he is a liar, he is a lunatic, or he is the Lord of all. And your view of who Christ is makes all the difference in time and in eternity. I dare say that you can say you believe in Christ, but not practice it. This morning we learned in our video in Sunday school of practical atheism, those who say they believe in God, but who don't practice it by the way they live. We can be guilty of that, can't we? And so the question is, do you have faith in Christ? Do you believe that he is who he says he is? And if you do, then it'll come out in the way in which you live. James Montgomery Boyce told the story of a man in World War II. He was under the ministry of Donald Gray Barnhouse, a 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia. And Barnhouse had led a son of a prominent American family to the Lord. He was in the service, but he showed the reality of his conversion by immediately professing Christ before the soldiers of his military company. The war ended. The day came when he was to return to his pre-war life in the wealthy suburb of a large American city. And he talked to Donald Gray Barnhouse about life with his family and expressed a fear that he would soon slip back into his old habits. He was afraid that his love for his parents or his brothers, his sisters, his friends might turn him from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Barnhouse told him that if he was careful to make a public confession of faith in Christ, he wouldn't have to worry. He would not have to give up in the midst of his improper friends, they would give up on him. So as a result of this conversation, the young man agreed. He agreed to tell the first 10 people that he came into contact with, from his old friends and from his family members, that he was a Christian. The soldier went home, and almost immediately he came into contact with one of his old girlfriends. She had known him socially, and she was delighted to see him and asked how he was doing. He said to her, "The greatest thing that could ever possibly happen to me has happened." And she thought immediately, "You must have gotten married. You're engaged. Or you're married." No, he told her, "It's even better than that. I've taken the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." The girl's expression froze. She mumbled a few polite words and went on her way, and a short time later, the new Christian met a young man whom he had known before and going to the service. "It's good to see you back again," he said. "We'll have some great times partying now." He said, "I've just become a Christian." He was thinking, "That's two." And he went on to tell the first 10 people. By the time the word got around, and soon some of his friends stopped seeing him, he had become peculiar, religious, and who knows? They may even have called him crazy. What had he done? Nothing but confess Christ. The same confession that had aligned him with Christ had separated him from all those who did not want Jesus Christ as Savior, and who, in fact, didn't even want to hear about him. How important to recognize that when we express our faith in Christ, there will be rejection. Jesus tells us that. The world stands in derision against Christ. What makes us think that when we stand for Christ, others won't jeer and make fun and walk away? But when we confess truly the Lord Jesus Christ, we will seek to live for him. They will know us. The world will know us not merely by the words that we say, but the lives that we live. What was it about Jesus? It wasn't his sin. It wasn't his annoying behavior that offended them. It was his teaching, the Scriptures. And it was the fact that the Scriptures pointed to him as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. Where is your faith today? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then express that faith in the way in which you live. And when opposition arises, and it will, don't worry about the opposition. For the one you trust is the one you can that will bring you into eternity itself. Let us pray. O gracious Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is your Son and our Savior. We thank you that for our sakes he was rejected. And we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to follow in his steps, willing even to undergo rejection for the sake of the one who is the King of the Kings. And may we reside in his kingdom and declare his name. For these things we ask in his name. Amen.